chapter number 4. We continue our look verse by verse, and as we were going over the text as Brother Terry read it, the first thing we see in the passage has to do with faithful stewardship. It's the word steward has to do with being a household manager. Terry brought up the word dispensation, what God has dispensed, and that's what it's similar to. The issue of stewardship is the point in Paul's ministry. Paul was a steward of the mysteries of God. That's what he talks about. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. As Paul ends chapter 3, dealing with the judgment seat of Christ and telling the saints there that you don't have to choose between me or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, verse 22, all things are yours, whether it's life or death, present or things to come, whatever. And you are Christ and Christ is God. As members of the church, the body of Christ, everything in this whole existence, in this universe belongs to us. Why? Because it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful thing about God's grace. Everything that God has for the Lord Jesus Christ, he has for us. The Lord Jesus Christ asked the Son of God, he has an inheritance. Now, we inherit the heavenly places. You know, the question comes up, will we be able to see what goes on earth? Will we have access to the earth? Why not? He does. Look, my daughter Jada Lynn is my heir. She's my daughter. She can go anywhere around this house. And by the way, she just started running. She goes everywhere. Places I don't want her going to, okay? We got to block stuff off. Because she freely goes because this is mommy and daddy's house, and they own it, and so it's mine, and I own it, and I'm going all over. She hasn't paid a dime. Well, we haven't paid anything. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. But because of his grace, we can be, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8, if so be, we suffer with him. That talks about the grace message. And so everything that's his is ours. Well, even the ministry. You know, the Corinthians were doing what denominational brethren do today. They pick and choose. Well, I like this guy, but I don't like that guy. I like this guy, I don't like that guy. And it's fine that you got preachers and teachers who you can listen to better than others. I'm that way. Some people really enjoy my way of preaching. Some people enjoy that brother's way. What Paul's going to say, as long as those brothers are preaching my message, who cares what the vessel is? That's his point. One plants, one water, but God is the issue. He gives the increase. There are people who like my way, some people who don't. That's fine. Go listen to another. Just make sure he's teaching you the right message. And that's the issue with Paul. Make sure that man that you want to follow, as it were, is preaching my message. And that's what Paul is going to say. Watch this. Faithful stewardship, verse 1. Let a man. Paul says, if you want to know the measure of what to see in a man, a minister, here it is. Let a man so account of us, reckon this of us. In particular, it's Paul and Apollos in this instance. As of the ministers of Christ, the focus here particularly is ministers, those who have a position in the body to teach and preach God's word. And there's something about that ministry as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let's look at this. Go to Titus chapter 1, if you will. As Paul tells Titus to establish some rulership in the local assembly. Titus was one of my favorite epistles because 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, we call those the pastoral epistles. They have to do, they're talking particularly to men like myself and Josh. It's talking to everybody in general, but particularly to those who minister God's word. It also talks to the elders, to the brothers, myself and Dirk and Mike and Tom, the eldership. Look at Titus chapter 1. And verse number 4, 5, Titus 1, verse 5. For this cause, Paul says to Titus, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Paul says that God wants decency and in order, 1 Corinthians says, in the local assembly. And there were some things lacking in that assembly. And what it was leadership. You know, nothing runs without leadership, whether it's a family. You have to have a father to lead the thing. He ought to lead it. And then a wife to be his support system and for the children's sake and their security. And there has to be some leadership, some way, someone guiding the thing. Well, the same with a local assembly. There needs to be leadership. One of the gifts of the Holy Ghost there in 1 Corinthians, it talks about governments. Interesting. You know, people always talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues and the healings and the miracles. I've never heard any of them say governments. That's part of the Spirit of God's working in the local assembly. Government means to govern, to rule. To rule is what govern is. And whether it's the government of your society, the civil society, or the government in your home or in the local assembly, Paul says God put it there to maintain order so that the work of God can be done. Watch this. He says, so in verse 5 of Titus 1, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set and order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Paul ordained Titus as an elder, and Titus was to go and ordain other elders in all of these churches over there in Crete. We have an eldership here at Twin Cities Grace Fellowship, not because there's nothing special about us. It's just a bunch of guys who say, you know what? We'll take the burden and responsibility to keep this message going for this testimony in the Twin Cities right here. It's out of love. Now watch this. Verse 6. So he talks about if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot and unruly. Verse 7 is what I want to see. For a bishop must be blameless as the what of God? Steward of God. And so the issue was with that leadership, particularly the bishop. We're stewards of God. Let's look at this issue of stewardship. Go back to the first time it's mentioned, way back to Genesis 15, if you will. Genesis 15. I want you to see what he's talking about, a steward. A steward of God. Genesis 15. It's interesting to me that the first time the word is used is in relation to Abraham and a promise that God made him. God had promised Abraham that God would give him not only one seed, because he and his wife were advanced in years. They hadn't had a child. Abraham's was infertile. His wife, she couldn't conceive child. They were hopeless. God had to, the Bible says, give him life and her life in their bodies so that they can have a child. And years had passed by, they didn't have a child. God makes a promise to them, and years go by and they still haven't had it. God was waiting for them to get to the end of themselves to give them power. So he makes this covenant. But before he did, Abraham says, Lord, I'm an old man. My wife ain't getting any younger. Oh, beautiful Sarah. We need help. Well, watch what happened. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. In that day, the heir was the steward if you didn't have children. A steward was a household manager. Abraham, it says, was rich in silver and gold and silver and cattle, silver and gold. I remember one of them health and wealth prosperity preachers using that verse to get my money. He said, hey, God wants you rich. Look at Abraham. He was rich in silver and cattle and gold. I was like, I want to be rich in that stuff, too. Here's my $20, you know. No. That was way back then when God was doing some things to glorify his name in a people. By the time you get to the Lord's earthly ministry, it was bad to be rich. But in Abraham's day, he had all these riches and he couldn't sit there and take care of himself. Well, he had a household manager, somebody who had men under them, taking care of Abraham's business. Just like a business. If you're the CEO of the business, you can't be micromanaging everything. You have managers and things, people, supervisors and under there. You're the top guy. Well, Abraham was the top guy. He had this guy named Eleazar. Interesting to me that, just on an aside, that's the name Lazarus in the New Testament. And Lazarus means helped of God. Helper. You know, Eleazar, that steward, the type of the Holy Ghost when you study out some things. But anyway, this guy was Abraham's heir. Because Abraham didn't have children in that Middle Eastern culture, if you didn't have a child, it would go, when you died, the manager, your right-hand man, Eleazar in this particular case, would get Abraham's goods. And God says, no, Abraham, that's not what I told you. Abraham, Eleazar is somebody else's son. He's your heir now, but he's not the heir I promised you. You're going to get, well, look what he says. Verse 2, and Abram said, Lord God, What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? Verse 3, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. This guy was a servant, and obviously from the verse, Eleazar was a child of one of Abraham's other stewards who probably died. The fact is, that man didn't come through Abraham's bowels, but that wasn't the promise. Look what it says, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own, what? Bowel shall be thine heir. He's saying, you're going to have your own seed. You and Sarah are going to have a child. That was Isaac. Ishmael came before with Hagar, okay? So what I want you to see, the one who is his heir. So when you think of a steward, the first thing I want you to see when the Bible talks about a steward, in order to be a steward, you first have to, it has to do with being an heir. It's associated with being an heir. Now, we are heirs of God. Paul says, Romans 8, as members of the body of Christ, those of us who trusted his shed blood, and joint heirs with Christ if we suffer for this grace message till the end. We're going to see that. Let's look at some more about stewards. Go to 1 Chronicles. We don't get here too often. 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. Chapter 28, if you will. I'll help you out a little bit. 1 Chronicles. There's the 1 Samuel. There's Kings. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. 1 Chronicles 28. This is toward the end of David's ministry before he gives the throne to Solomon. I was talking to Sister Mary today about, on Thursday we were talking about the city of refuge. And there was a sense of a city of refuge after Solomon came to power after David died. There were some guys, there was a guy who was cursing David, railing against him, and David had long suffering because David was that type of godly man, but because David did some things to mess up. So this guy's railing against him, but when his son Solomon came to power, Solomon remembered how that guy railed on his father, and he told that guy, he says, I'm not going to kill you for my father's sake, but I'm going to put you in a city of refuge right over there. And if you leave that city of refuge, your foot just come out of it, I'm going to kill you. Your blood will be on. And the guy end up leaving, you know. But the fact is, when David was about to die, he gathered his men together. And one of the things he did, let's see what he did. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and what? Possession of the king. I'm going to tell you what I see here in type. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns and set up his kingdom, that's what this is a type of. When he regathers his believing remnant on that day when he's coronated king in the earth, he's going to do what, if I had time, I don't have time because we got to focus on Paul. But if I study that out, if you want to see what the kingdom was going to be like, God put it in the Old Testament, it's particularly with David and stuff like this. And Christ is going to gather, he's going to gather his 12 apostles. He's going to sit them on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. You can just kind of read through this. He's going to make some, he's going to put them over 10 cities and this. You can kind of see this type of stuff in David's ministry. But that's another day we get to that. Look what he says here. You see what it says down at the end of the verse 1? And stewards over all the substance and possession of the king. So there's some heirship there, but there's some substance and there is some possessions of the king, okay, associated with stewardship, okay? Keep reading. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 20. Let's get into the Lord's earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 20. I want you to understand what Paul says, stewards, and then we're going to see stewards of what? What are we heirs? What are we going to take over? What are we going to possess? What is the substance of our king? And our king is the Lord. Paul calls him the king, king of kings over in 1 Timothy. Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 8, if you will. Matthew 20, verse 8. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Now, The context has to do with what's going to happen at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he rewards the faithful remnant, those who stay with him throughout and make it into the kingdom. There's going to be different rewards, just like it's going to be different rewards here. But the issue of stewards is in there. Look what it says. And give them their hire. A steward, like with Abraham, you have to give out some things. A steward's job is to give out some things, to dispense. That's what dispensation means, by the way. People are all mad at the Bible because they get mad at us, but it's a Bible word for a time in your King James Bible. 1 Corinthians 9, a dispensation of the gospel committed to Paul. Colossians chapter 1, a dispensation of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, a dispensation, the dispensation of the fullness of time. And Ephesians chapter 3, the dispensation of the grace of God. That's a Bible word. It means to give out. Just like a soap dispenser. We're to give out some things with stewardship. Go with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12, if you will. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 42. Luke 12, 42. And the Lord said, who then is that? Now watch the two words that are associated with stewards. What's the first word? Faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Hey, there's some issue of faithfulness when it comes to a steward. You think Abraham would have given Eleazar, if it worked out that way, all his possessions? Right now we write wills. If he thought he was going to be unfaithful, no. There's some faithfulness there. Some faithfulness. Faithfulness means you're committed to that, to your master's will. Faithfulness and wise. Some wisdom. He's got to be able to trust you. So let's just look at it. Stewardship. Heir. You're going to inherit something. You're handling the substance and possession of your master. You're not just to take it. You remember the guy who took what the Lord gave him and buried it in the napkin and the thing in the dirt? And the Lord punished that guy because he didn't give out what he was given. You have to be faithful to the end, by the way. Faithfulness means to the end. See, you're to endure to that end. This has to be to the end. And there's some wisdom associated with it. Now, we're gonna tie all this together when it comes to what Paul talks about in a minute. One more verse. Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter, if you will, chapter 4. We're looking at stewardship and how to be a faithful steward. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Peter writes, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now what he's talking about, by the way, is future. Peter wrote without the dispensation of grace in view. It was the last days of his program. Acts 2, but this is that which is spoken out of by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days shall I pour out my spirit. Peter quoted Joel, it was the last days. Here, it's now a future context from the dispensation of grace, as we rightly divide God's word. The last days, the things are at hand. The end of all things is at hand. That means within reach. Verse 8, 1 Peter 4. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It's what I wrote in my notes, as you study that out. Their good works cover their sins. It's interesting you study out something. In this day, James and Peter and John keeps telling these little flocks, have charity, do well towards your brother Jew, don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons, you better treat your brother Jew right. How you treated those Jews was whether God was going to receive you or not. Now, in our day, he's going to receive us because we're in Christ, but at the judgment seat of Christ, how we labor charitable towards one another in the body will affect our reward at the judgment seat. Okay, so God is huge about how you treat your brethren. Same in that day. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter is talking about some things that are happening in Acts period, and they're going to continue over in this period. We saw in the book of Hebrews, God was giving them a taste of that kingdom, and he wanted them to use that and to minister it. My point with this is, he says about minister. There's a ministry there. You're to minister the things of God. Now, it's an heir. Has to do with the Lord's substance and possession. We're to give it out, dispense it faithfully with all his wisdom. And to it's a ministry, okay? Now, how does that apply? Go back to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to show you what the Lord is looking for at the rapture or at your death. It's plainly clear to me when the Apostle Paul talks about it. The hugest thing Paul talks about at the end of the dispensation of God's grace is a departure. If you see a huge church, whether it's a Grace Church and all that, I mean, Brother Jordan, he's got a couple of hundred people or whatever, and he's been ministering for 30 years and all that, and that's few and far between. The end of our dispensation will be a great departure from the grace ministry. It's just going to be the cares of this life. Demons have forsaken me, having loved this present world. And, you know, we live in a prosperous, particularly in our culture, prosperous. People got things to do. We got things to do on a Sunday. Or they'll be listening to this guy on the internet or that guy, and it'll be drawn away. Brother Dwayne was telling me how a faithful grace brother who owns a bookstore leaving Paul's message in the Bible, started reading the books he was selling, and he went off the deep end. I don't read a lot of books because I don't want people messing up my mind. I don't even want to think about it. I read that the Word of God. I want that to be the issue. There's going to be this great departure from the truth and being faithful to the Pauline grace ministry. So don't be surprised. People come and people go, because that's part of the departure, the apostasy of the last days of grace. But Paul did say, let me tell you this much, you don't have to be a part of it. Paul tells Timothy to avoid that apostasy. He says, you keep the things that I've given you, teaching the other men, and you'll save yourself and them that hear thee. You can stay faithful. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what's this mysteries of God? First, let me tell you what it's not. I always have to cover all the bases. It's a shame that you got to go through all of this as a minister, but you do. Because of lack of rightly dividing the word amongst our denominational brothers, this word mysteries is confused. In the Bible, mystery or mysterious, mysterion, it's not something that's how we think of a mystery. Basically, the Bible is just something that was kept secret. And now it's revealed. Now revealed. There you go. Paul calls it the mystery. He said the preaching of Jesus Christ according to Revelation mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So revealed or manifest. Now, let me show you what it's not. There is another term in the scriptures that you have to rightly divide the issue of mysteries. Go over to Matthew chapter 13. Get Matthew 13 and Luke 8. Because the focus of Christianity today is the Lord's earthly ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, books of the Bible that have zero to do with what God is doing today. Hey, let me say this. I want to get this on the tape. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Hebrews through Revelation, Genesis through Malachi, all of those books are for us, for our learning. I'm teaching Acts, we're teaching Hebrews. I'll teach the book of Matthew if somebody wants, no problem. The fact is, though, we are to major in Paul's epistle because this is what God is doing today. So that's why Josh is teaching Ephesians, one of Paul's epistles. That's why I just taught Romans. We're going through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. On the radio, all I'm doing is teaching Paul's epistles. And people are mad, but I don't care because that's God's word for today. 99% of the teaching you're going to hear on radio and television is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And none of that doctrine has anything to do with what God is doing today. And I'm saying it this way because our members of the body of Christ are being bamboozled by teachers who aren't rightly dividing. That's Israel's program. And they can call me Have their pastors call me. I'm willing to go to their church and we can sit down and talk about it. Because I'm tired of saints being confused. God's word for today is found only in Paul's 13 books. You need to major in that. We're going to study through these things, but they're not written to us or about us. OK, I know you all know that. I just had to get off my chest because I get the people calling me and confused in their mind about what God is doing. It's because they're being taught a program that God is not having in operation today. People aren't rightly dividing the scriptures. Look at Matthew chapter 13, if you will. But somebody said, oh, Brother Ron, Paul talks about the mysteries of God. Here's the mysteries. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. All right, let's look at it. There's two groups of people here. There's his disciples, those who are following him at that time, because some would leave because they would get offended by his word. I didn't spell disciples right, I'm sure. Who cares? Disciples. And then there's the apostate nation of Israel, the unbelievers, particularly the religious leaders. Group one, group two. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to everybody in parables. All right. Why speakest thou in parables? He says, verse 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So there's the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Okay. He wants them to know it, these guys not to know. He did not speak in parables so to make it easy for the people of Israel who are agriculture nation to understand with the sowing of the seed. That's the one here. No, he wants the unbelievers to not get it and the believers to get it at that time. OK. It's called the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, look, you got to check out all the passages where this happened. Now look over to Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We're going to compare scripture to scripture. Luke 8, verse 10. By the way, that whole incident, that wasn't for y'all. That was for the people who listen. Because I get people call me and they listen to one message that I ever preach, like today. They won't go back and listen to the 100, 200 other ones that Don put out there. They'll listen today and get mad because I'm telling them they shouldn't be all over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they don't even obey or believe those passages anyway. Luke chapter number 8, watch this. Verse 10. Verse 9, and his disciple asked him, saying, what might this parable be? The parable of the sower. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of what? God. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. They're synonymous here. It's the same passage, just from a different point of view. Matthew, by the way, it's called it's the kingdom, the God of heaven, Daniel calls him. Will set up a kingdom on the earth. So the kingdom of heaven in the Gospels is synonymous with the kingdom of God. Okay, he's the God of heaven. We'll set up a kingdom on the earth. He's talking about this kingdom out here. And I'll show you what he's talking about. He's going to be given the word of the kingdom here in his earthly ministry, then through the Holy Ghost. There are going to be some Israelites who receive the words, the word of God. They're going to be in joy. Satan and temptation is going to come and they're going to fall away. But some are going to endure to end and actually get into the kingdom and bring forth fruit. That's what he's talking about. It also has to do with the sufferings of Christ and then the glory that shall be revealed. They thought the kingdom should immediately come. He says, no, I got to work here. I had to go. Even the Lord didn't know about the dispensation of grace. All he knew was what God revealed in the Old Testament. He says, I'm going to go. Be away for a while, like the book of Hebrews says, as the high priest, then come back. So the kingdom is the first coming and the second coming. And then in the meantime, Jews who will believe and then they'll fall away. And then other Jews who believe and keep going, keep believing to the kingdom. That's what he's talking about. But look what he says. Verse 10. And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And then what the Lord would do, get this, after speaking the parable to the multitudes, both disciples and unbelievers, He would then take the disciples apart alone and explain it to them, like he's just about to do there. Okay? He wouldn't explain it to these guys. They don't want it anyway. Don't waste your time with these guys to explain. They don't want it. Explain it to people who want it. That's why I only give about 2 minutes to somebody. I found out if they don't want it, I can give them Mr. Dial Tone. They can go call somebody else. But I'll spend hours for people who want to understand this truth. I don't waste my time with them now. Christ didn't. That's what he's talking about. And the mysteries of the kingdoms have to do with the sufferings of Christ, first coming, and then his glory at his second coming. And secondarily, enduring through all of that, faithfulness. Okay? What God is doing in Israel. Now, that's not what God is talking about. That's the prophetic program. But when we come to Paul's ministry, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That's not what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's ministry is called the mystery, but it is made up with, how would I say, different individual truths that make up this one faith called the mystery. Let me say it like that. This is hard to explain to somebody if this is their first time hearing it because they haven't heard the rightly divided word. Paul's message is called the mystery of Christ. Get two passages. Get Romans 16 and Ephesians 3, if you will. Let's look at that. The mystery of Christ is his message. Get Romans 16 in one hand and then Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at Ephesians 3 first. Ephesians 3 and Romans chapter 16. This is important. Because to understand what Paul is talking about being faithful stewards of the mysteries of God, you have to understand what God is doing. God breaks down this one huge message into small bite-sized pieces that make it up, okay? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now notice he calls it the mystery. Whereby when ye read, now particularly it was chapters 1 and 2, in particular, generally it's all of Paul's epistles, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I like how Brother Duane put it. He got it right. It's like when you put a jigsaw puzzle together. You're taking all these pieces. You got the frame. It's all there. And Paul is getting it. And he's just putting it in place. And he's teaching us what he's learning. Paul's not only our apostle. He's our pattern. We learn the way he learned through progressive revelation over the years. You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, here it is, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. That's the point. The mystery means that God didn't make it known, not made known. Later, he calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't search the scriptures and find this information. Go over to Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. That's the gospel of the grace of God. It's a grace gospel about the meaning of the cross for us, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. The meaning, the preaching of the cross, what he accomplished for us on our behalf, that's the gospel of grace. Well, look at the rest of this. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now it's made manifest. You know, it hit me one day. I had read that verse 1,000 times over the years. And one day, as we were studying through the book of Romans, it hit me. The preaching of it. In order for you to be established by God, you have to have someone preaching to you the mystery. Let me get this on the air. If you've been attending a church, a denomination, and they're not preaching you the Pauline mystery of Christ, you're not being established by God. You're building up some false doctrine, some human wisdom, some religious tradition, some commandments of men, Paul says the preaching, what I'm doing, I'm preaching today. Well, Josh, we preach, we teach it, we proclaiming Jesus Christ. And you have to proclaim him not according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but according to the revelation of the mystery. The information that was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest through Paul. Your Christian life can't operate unless someone is teaching you this information. Because this is the information God is going to judge us on at the judgment seat of Christ. This, the mystery. It's made up of all these things. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, if you will. Paul already mentions it over here in chapter 2. Chapter 4 is just an extension. Chapter 2, look at verse 5. That your faith, start at verse 4. And Paul says, and my speech, the way he spoke. You know, I listen to some of these preachers. I ain't going to mention them because they're on the radio, on the same radio I'm on. And so I can't say anything. And I listen, and some of these guys, boy, they are smooth. I appreciate you guys dealing with my rude speech because I'm just simple. Sometimes I speak in Ebonics, that's slang from where I grew up in the hood. Hopefully you can understand me. The King James Bible has helped increase my vocabulary. But some of these guys are so smooth. I mean, I listen to them, I was like, woo, look at his alliteration. He got the points, man. I'd be like, woo, that's good. But you know what? That guy ain't never mentioned this stuff right here. Do you get that? I see that stuff. Like, I listen and I go, mm-hmm, you slick, man. You slick. Slick. I mean, be on it. I'll be like, that's supernatural almost how they're doing it, but they got a different spirit helping them. And they just be breaking it down, you know, real smooth with their words. Paul says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. See, that's what's behind it. These guys, man, they've gotten so good at it, and they're just lying to you, and they just, whoa, it's good, though. And if you fall for that, Paul says they have itching ears. The end of the dispensation of grace, he says, they shall turn their ears away from the truth. So they call me a heretic because I'm preaching truth. But they'll turn unto fables, which is stories. One of them in particular, this guy, all he does is talk to stories, man. I just be like, that's just a fable. It's a fable. This guy just spent his whole time with stories. I'm like, they ain't learned a thing. Paul says it, turn ears from the truth and turn on the fables. He says they're going to heap to themselves. I think of a bunch of dudes heap to themselves, teachers having what type of ears? Itching ear. Scratch it, teacher. I want to hear what I want to hear. Look, man, in grace ministry, you're going to offend some people because the cross is offensive to our flesh. When I'm reading, I offend myself. I'm like, oh, boy, I don't live up to that. But none of us do. That's why we give the truth of what Christ accomplished. It's not about us. It's him. And what's going to happen, they're going to heap themselves, teachers having itching ears. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables, which are just stories made up. Watch this. Paul says, I didn't come with my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. Verse 4 of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit and of power. By the way, and early in Paul's ministry here, he was doing some things these men weren't doing. Paul had the supernatural signs of an apostle. He says, first of all, you can trust me because you see me doing what they can't do. God gave me that power, not them. But today, since all those things are done away with, watch this. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, what man's viewpoint, but in the power of who? God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Here's some saints who follow the Apostle Paul and are maturing. He says, I can talk to you all about some things. As I get them, I'm sharing them. Watch this. Among them that are perfect, not sinless perfection, spiritually mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world which that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of who? God. In a mystery. I mean, that's the message that's supposed to be proclaimed. These things, the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world and to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, this mystery of Christ, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Listen to what he's saying. If Satan would have known this message that by the faith of Christ and faith in Christ, he would take Gentiles, place them into the body of Christ, put them in the heavenly places by faith alone, no works, opposite of Israel. Satan would have not let that happen. He says, no, boys, don't crucify him. Let him have the earth. Let Jesus of Nazareth be Israel's king. But I got the heavenly places and nobody can take it from me. Oh, Satan got bamboozled. In his craftiness, he got caught with craftiness by God, the wisdom of God. My friend, that's what's supposed to be taught. Go over to chapter 4, look at verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, that's about right in Christianity today, yet have you not many fathers. You know, it's interesting. I told you guys, you guys are going to meet my biological father soon. He's bedridden right now. We're getting him into shape. My mother's so kind, helping him. I can't wait for him to meet you all and you all meet him. I'm going to say this respectfully. The man can't do a thing for me, man. I'm wiser than him, even though I'm younger, because I have God's wisdom. He has the wisdom of the world. He's missed all his years to be my daddy. I'm 37. Those are gone. If he lives long enough, we can maybe develop a relationship. He really can't do anything for me. I'm helping him spiritually, taking care of him. We're taking care of him. But can I tell you something? If I had not met him, and now that I've met him, that was missing in my life. The man sits there. He's bedridden. And I go over there and talk to him every few days, and we just talk. I let him talk. I enjoy him. Just hearing his voice and his presence. He can give me nothing, but he gives me something because I got one father. One father. He's still my father. And we can never change that. I have his genetics. I look like him, except just younger and thinner. And I'm astounded the effect he has on me, and he can do nothing. He can't give me any pearls of wisdom about life. I got God's word. You understand? But I got one father. Listen here. Spiritually speaking, we got one father. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, I had other men affect me in my life. Coaches and uncles and one father, though. Nobody can replace your father for good or evil. Now watch this. Yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. That man, Ronald, he's the only one who begot me into this world through my mother. Nobody can change that. Just one man, genetically. Paul says, you got saved today in the members of the body of Christ through my gospel committed to me. Now watch this. Verse 16. Wherefore, summation, I beseech you, be ye followers of Christ. Be ye followers of Jesus. You follow Paul, but I follow Jesus. That's what they tell me. Jesus. Are you kidding me, man? 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Ephesians 5, he says, be ye followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Look here, man. To follow the Lord today in the dispensation of grace, he's the pattern. His life is in the Apostle Paul and that message and his ministry and his life. It's the life of Christ in a human being. That's what it is. To follow Paul, you're following the Lord. Verse 6:17. For this cause. What cause? So that you can follow me. And because I have begotten you through the gospel, I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. He wasn't his physical son. Timothy's father was a Greek man, Acts 16. This was his spiritual father, Paul. And faithful in the Lord. And what in the Lord? Faithful in the Lord. Who shall bring you into remembrance. My job and Joshua's job really is to study this and just remind you every Sunday and Thursday of these things, the rightly divided word. My ways, Paul's ways, which be in Christ, as I, you say, Paul, what are you teaching? The same thing I'm telling you to teach. As I teach some places, everywhere, in some churches. Only in Pauline Grace churches should this be taught. No, every church. I make a statement on the radio. That's why they call me a heretic. I said every church on planet Earth that claims to be a Christian church should be teaching Paul's message, his doctrine, his sound doctrine. And I make that statement as loud as I can make it. That's what Paul said. Everywhere in every church. In order to be a faithful steward, you need to be teaching Paul's doctrine everywhere in every church. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So he says in verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, in short, the mysteries are these types of things. You can look at them. Israel's blindness. Israel was blinded. And when we say blinded, it means spiritually set aside. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul says, I would not have you, brethren, to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. During the present dispensation of grace, Israel has been blinded, set aside. Okay, so what's the new thing? Well, the mystery of godliness over in 1 Timothy. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, all that. That's the body of Christ, the one new man, the body of Christ. That's a mystery. The dispensation where we live is a mystery. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. That's a mystery. Here's a mystery that people deny right out. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. I forgot about this one. I want you to see this one because you get people deny this in Christianity. It's called the rapture. It's something, you know, I hear them. Oh, what about people who say there's a mystery rapture, a mystery catching away of the church? Well, brother, you know, I don't think so. No, no, no. Jesus said, every eye shall see you. And you know what they're doing? They're over in Matthew 24 when they should be in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 15, look with me at verse 51. Paul says, behold, I, that's the problem. They don't listen to Paul. Behold, I show you a what? Mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. I've heard guys, oh, our brethren in the body of Christ, they're getting bamboozled by paying jokers millions of dollars. I heard a guy say, many a guy say, the last trump, that's the seventh trumpet of Revelation. Right in the verse, it tells you what the trump is. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. I learned this from Brother Jeremy. You call his phone. He's a trumpeteer. That's Josh's brother-in-law. I love Jeremy. I miss him. He plays the trumpet. When you play the trumpet is the actual instrument. The thing of a trump is the sound that the trumpet makes. Okay? If you have a last trump, you at least got a first one. Okay? So it tells you, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. When the Bible wants to say trumpet, the instrument, it says trumpet. It doesn't say trump. And people will just take that out. That's the last trumpet of, they tell you, that's the last trumpet of Revelation, and they just screw everything up. That's the sound. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, look at it. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He's talking about the rapture. Okay. If this is the last trump, so what happens at the last trump? For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised corruptible, and we shall be changed. This is what's going to happen at the rapture. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the things we're not to be ignorant of is that makes up this mystery of Christ is the issue of the secret rapture. We don't know when it's going to happen, hopefully soon, but there is a rapture, catching away of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Before God begins the prophetic program, that's why you need to rightly divide, before he deals with Israel as a nation, before he begins his time clock again for the prophetic program, before the Antichrist, before anything in prophecy begins, the stage is being set, yes, because God is on a time schedule in prophecy, but he's also on a human schedule too. And sin is getting worse, worse, worse. And so as we get to the end of our program, we're going to be in the last days of Israel's. So the stage is being set for the Middle East and the Antichrist, but it's not, God is not causing it to happen today. And that day, he's going to call some things with the angels and all that behind the nuclear warfare, I think. But this thing here, this is just the natural course of sinful, cursed world, sin-cursed world. My point is, the rapture is going to take place first. We're not appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 4, look with me at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the what of God? Trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. He told you. The first trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the dead in Christ, they get their bodies. That's when you're talking about the rise, talking about bodies, your physical body. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them to meet in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we who are alive at the rapture. Now, because Paul said it's in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, faster than a blink, it's as fast as light hits your eye and bounces off, which is fast. All this is going to happen. Paul is breaking down something supernatural. He's breaking down something that happened so fast, human mind can't comprehend it, but God is breaking it down. The first trump, the first sound, the dead in Christ arise. The second trump, the rest of us. Now, how is he going to blow that trump so fast like that? He's God. He can do it. In Israel, the first sound of the trump is you gather the people. Go over and read the book of Exodus. Gather the people. The second trump, we move out. First trump, gather the people. Second trump, we move out. All associated. So there are some things that make up all this. We're going to come down to the end now. Go back to 1 Corinthians. In short, stewards of the mysteries of God is all the truths that are associated with what God is doing today. That's why you need to rightly divide the word of truth. Don't allow men to mix law and grace and prophecy and mystery. Don't allow men to mix what God is doing with the nation of Israel with what he's doing with the body of Christ, the one new man, the new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's not talking about your old life of sin. He's saying, if any man be in life, he's a new creature. You're in a new body, the body of Christ. A creature is a living creation. Old things are passed away. Passed away. Behold, how many things are new? All things are become new. And all things are of God, who have given us the ministry of reconciliation. What God is doing today through the Apostle Paul is the issue. Now let's end with these verses. Verse 1. Let a man so account of us, Paul, Apollos with Corinth there, as of the ministers of God, of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2. Moreover, it is, what's that next word? Required. As we end, watch this. This word required. What's a requirement? A requirement, let's ask the government, right? If they say this, that, the other piece of paper is required, you best believe you're going to go through some red tape. It ain't going to happen. They don't let you escape. It is required. Here's one of the requirements of a steward. Okay? That a man be found faithful. Now we're going to end here because I'm going to show you something. Next week we're going to look at I'll read the verse. It is required. A requirement is that you're found. Found when? Why didn't he just say it's required in stewards that they be faithful? Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, you study that out in Scripture. This is your found. Someone's looking for you and they find you. Christ tells his little flock, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. They shall seek me in that day and I'll deliver them. Hey, Jesus Christ our Lord, when he comes at the rapture, you know what he says over in the prophetic program? He says, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith in the earth? It's as if the Lord is looking down to the sons of men and he's looking for faith. Somebody believe my word. Because it's going to get so bad over there in Israel at the end when he returns. Very few people are going to... He's going to have a little tiny flock. 144 out of millions. When he gets here at the rapture, you understand there's going to be a little tiny flock of people who believe the Christ message through Paul. A man be found faithful. Won't you and I be part of that little flock? That's what Christ calls his people, the little flock over here. That's what we are over here amongst grace, amongst believers. Grace believers are a tiny flock. Don't look at the outward and say, oh, it's not too many people believe this. We got a little. I mean, I've heard it. What? How many people you think followed the Lord? Over here at Pentecost, you could see 120 there. People left the Lord up. Don't look at the outward. That's what he's going to say right here. Let's end in verse 3, because next week Paul is going to deal with just that. Oh, I won't be here next week. Because the people are looking at Paul's ministry saying, you don't have a lot of followers, Paul. That guy got more guys than you. That's why he ends up saying, although you have 10,000 instructors, don't forget me. Watch this, verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgments. Yea, I judge not my own self. You know what he's talking about? You got to be here in 2 weeks when we look at this. They were looking at Paul's ministry and says, if you are the so-called apostle, why only a few people follow you? Paul says, because they're stupid. No, he does. They're dumb. I don't know why they don't follow. Ask them. This is the Lord's name. I'm paraphrasing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't you know you need to be followers of me? As I teach everywhere in every church where I go, that's what God is going to judge you on. If you're not following me, that's your problem, not mine. I'm doing my faithful duty. As we come to an end, don't look at the little bitty people here and the little people in this grace church. Your job and my job is to be found faithful at the rapture. And I'm telling you, the rapture is soon to come, y'all. I don't think we got 10 years to go in this lost and dying world till before the Lord comes. If you want to know my own personal opinion, I don't set dates, nothing, but I got a year in mind for my own studies, but I don't teach it because it's all speculation. My point is, we don't got too many years before the Lord's coming, too much time. It could happen today, right now, 10 years, 50 years. But can I tell you, we need to be found faithful at our death. Brother Keith Blades died. He went to be with the Lord. And as far as I know, I don't know the end of his life. He was found faithful. He was preaching that Pauline grace message. We all need to die like that. And if the Lord comes at the rapture, we need to be found faithful. That's why we exist here and we fight the good fight of faith. Even as a little people, God provides. Won't you be part of that little flock? You'll both save thyself and them that hear thee. If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't you do that now? That's where it starts. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Believe that by faith. He'll save you. And then, why don't you prepare for the judgment seat by being found faithful in the Pauline grace message? Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and life in him. Oh, Heavenly Father, our prayer, my prayer for myself and for these saints, may it be their prayer as well, is to be found faithful. Oh, Father, Paul thought in his day that the rapture was imminent, in which it was. How much more in our day, thousands of years later? None of us know the day, the time that you were going to return for the body to take us to heaven. But from looking at Paul, what Paul says at the end of the grace dispensation, how the apostasy is rampant amongst the body, we can tell it ain't that far off. Oh, Father, may we be found faithful in that day. We thank you for the ability to study your word rightly divided and get a great understanding. In Christ's name, we thank you. Amen.